If you will, to turn again to Ephesians in the first chapter, we continue looking at redemption through His blood. And we looked at last week, we looked at the Redeemer and we looked at the redeemed. And this week we'll look at the redemption price. And of course, we already know it's the blood of Jesus Christ, but we want to talk a little more in detail about that and go and look. And we'll look at some things in the Old Testament or in Hebrews that refers back to the Old Testament so that we can understand the sacrifice and then bring in it why the blood of Christ is so precious to us. We know it's that which saves us from our sins, but on the onset, that's what I wanted to preach about, to remind us, what does it mean when we're saved from our sins? And so when we begin to think about the things that we've been preaching about, it keeps it on the foremost part of our mind. And when that happens, we're less apt to sin or less apt to be disobedient to God. And we'll find ourselves enjoying what God has set aside for us. And that's the blessings that He's blessed us with in Christ Jesus our Lord. I just want to read a few scriptures in Ephesians, beginning in verse 3 of chapter 1 and reading just down through 7 or 8, somewhere along there. We want to concentrate on verse 7 again, because it says, "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins." We want to keep that on our mind and hearts. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to the adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself." And I'll just stop there. I know it's in the middle of the sentence, but we'll keep on until we get to about 10 more verses if we don't stop. While we get started, sometimes you couldn't find a stopping place. All that is rich in the Scripture, and I trust that as we preach on this, that you go back and you look over that. And if you did not do anything but dwell on this first section of Ephesians, you would see what blessed individuals we are when we've come to true saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so to understand that more, and I believe as a pastor, as a preacher, it is my responsibility and accountability to explain what that means so that we might know clearly. There's so much false doctrine in the world today that just doesn't honor God. As a matter of fact, it's some of the most dishonoring that we've ever heard. And it's not through yet. Times will grow worse and worse. And we'll hear some of the most outlandish things. And it's nothing more than Satan's attack against everything that God has said is true. And when you see something that God says is true, you're going to see 10 things that Satan's going to throw in there to say, it's false, that what God says is not true, He's a liar. He started in the garden calling Him a liar, and he hasn't quit yet. So we're talking about the redemption price is the blood of Jesus Christ our Lord. In verse 7 it says, "In Him we have redemption through His blood." The price of redemption is His blood. Christ has always known this. He has no beginning, no end. But He knows that at an appointed time that He would be born into this world. He would grow up to be a man of some 33 years of age or somewhere around in there. And that His purpose, one of His purposes or His main purpose, especially concerning us, would be that He would come and He would die on the cross of Calvary. He would give up the ghost, as it were, and bow His head and show that He had victory over sin, death, hell, and the grave. And because He had victory over those things, it plainly tells us those that were chosen in Him we'll also have that same victory. And so there's much to understand and need to know about the blood of Jesus Christ. Nothing stronger than the blood of Jesus. You hear me say that many, many times. And you need that drilled home. You need to understand that. We have things that come upon us that we don't know that we can make it through it. It may be some situations in our family. It may be work situations. It may be some kind of spiritual warfare that seems to be so overwhelming that we don't possibly see that there's a way out. But when we remember the blood of Jesus Christ, when we remember the power of redemptive, of being redeemed from our sins, and we begin calling those things in remembrance and what that actually means, you find yourself having victory in the midst of your warfare. That's why it's so needful. The worst thing that we can be is ignorant Christians. We can't afford to be ignorant Christians. As a matter of fact, we're to be discerning. We're to be wise. All these things God has called us to be. And He's enabled us to be that as we ask for wisdom, as we seek out that spiritual discernment. There's a part that we play in it, and that's being obedient to God. God's sovereignty is that He's provided these things and that His will be done. And so again, we talk about the price of redemption is His blood. It cost the blood of the Son of God to buy men back from the slave market of sin. Again, there's that marketplace that we were talking about. If you will, turn to Hebrews in the 9th chapter. Verse 22 is where I want to get to. Hebrews in the 9th chapter. Verse 22, but if you will, just flip back a page or however it falls in your Bibles to the 15th verse of chapter 9 of Hebrews. Hebrews, as you well know, is written to the Jews. Has a lot to do with the law and the understanding of the law. If we don't have an understanding of the Old Testament, as we read through Hebrews, we'll be scratching our head till our hair falls out because it won't make a bit of sense to us. But when we understand the sacrifices, the covenants that God made with Noah, Abraham, David, the everlasting covenant, all these things come into play as we read through the book of Hebrews. So when someone tells you that we don't need the Old Testament anymore, you can kind of point that out in Hebrews. So we'll just turn to Hebrews and start reading and then tell me what that means without using the Old Testament. And we won't be able to do it. And so it's needful. The Old Testament and the New were inspired by God. He joined them together that we might have 66 books of the Bible to be able to rejoice in, read in, and learn about His goodness and His mercy. Kind of going to jump kind of in the middle of what He's talking about here in another scripture. We'll go back to probably the 11th verse in just a little while. But let's start with verse 15. And for this reason, and I'll get back to that again, He is the mediator of the new covenant, He being Jesus Christ, talking about He is the mediator. Everything goes through Jesus. We know it's in, of, and through Jesus, all that's about Him. He is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal life. So we find quickly that He's the mediator. He said by means of death. By means of death, we could substitute in there by the means of His shedding His precious blood, and it'd be the same thing. He's saying the same thing. It cost Him His life. He laid down His life for the brethren, the Bible says. So there's a particular, I believe that's in Hebrews also. So we're talking about the redemption of the transgressors. To those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. And then we get to this next section, and it's entitled to me, The Mediator's Death Necessary. Why was Christ's death necessary? We need to know that if we're to understand what it means to be a Christian. And he talks about something that we would be familiar with. We as we get older, or we should I have it done when we're younger, but a last will and testament. I'll die one day. And if I die before Donna passes, then I need to have a last will and testament that gives her all my earthly belongings and divides them up between the children or however that gets done. But it is in no effect. We can have that as just a simple piece of paper as long as I'm alive. But when I die, it has a lot of power. So the power that's in those words in that testament is what will be mediated in the courts, and it'll be final. I know a lot of people contest and all that, but it's a final document that tells things. And so we have that thought here as we get into these scriptures. Verse 16 says, "For where there is a testament, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator." So the testament's no good without the death of the testator, is what it's saying. "For a testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all until while the testator lives. Therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water, scarlet wool, and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, 'This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you.' Then likewise he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry." What he's saying here and what we're understanding is this thing about the blood is not something new. This has always been done from the very beginning. If you remember Adam and Eve, when they transgressed and when they were made aware of their sin, they were naked and they tried to cover themselves up with fig leaves. And man's been trying to cover up his sin ever since. That's what that is. And what did God do for Adam and Eve? But he got an animal and he killed it and he shed its blood and he made skin for clothing to clothe them up so they could have clothing on. So even as early as Genesis, we see a type and shadow of the blood of Jesus Christ being shed to cover the sins of the people. And so we find that is very something that we must understand and understand it as much as we possibly can. So we see Moses doing this, and all this while in the Old Testament, these are types and shadows of the blood of Jesus Christ, which is to come. And then it says in verse 22, "And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no remission." And we could say remission of sin. Sins are what binds us, and so we find ourselves out of fellowship with God, and we find ourselves sinning against God. And yet, if the blood of Jesus Christ is applied to us, and it is, as by faith we receive Him, we repent of our sins, and we find ourselves in a saving relationship with God. The reason that could be so is because Christ shed His blood, and as He shed His blood, He paid the price of our sins. He took our sins upon Himself. And that's what we need to understand when we see that particular phraseology there. It says, "Christ's own death by the shedding of His blood was a substitute for our death. That which we deserved and could not save ourselves from, the beloved Savior, though He did not deserve it, took upon Himself." Christ was not a sinner. Some said, I think it was a Barnea survey. It's supposed to be a Christian survey. It asked a lot of questions at the beginning of it to see if someone's truly born again. They asked really important questions as to discern whether they're born again. Then they have them take a survey. I've never taken one. I'd like to one day. But they took one time and gave it to a bunch of teenagers. And when the response came back, over 70% of the teenagers said that they asked the question, "Has Jesus ever sinned?" And they said, "Yeah, He's probably sinned sometime in His life." So you see how ignorant our nation is and ignorant our younger people are, of just the fundamental. That's just as basic and base as it can get, is the blood of Jesus Christ and His being sinless. If He's not sinless, then we're still looking. We're like the Jews. We're still looking for a Savior to come. But the Bible emphatically teaches us that Christ came as that sin sacrifice. And when He shed His blood, He satisfied God's wrath. And so He had to be sinless to be able to fulfill that covenant promise, that part of the promise that was given unto His people. And so we find that to be true. He said He made payment for what otherwise would have condemned us to death and hell. The blood of sacrificial animals was continually offered on the altars of the tabernacle and then the temple. But that blood was never able and was never intended. Did you get that? But that blood was never able and was never intended to cleanse the offerers from sin. Those animals were only symbolic, typical substitutes. They were only types and shadows of that which was to come. And any one of us could reason that to be so, that a goat has nothing to do one way or the other with sin. They don't have souls. You know, they're just creatures God created. And so, but we find through that God uses symbolisms in the goat, in the sheep, the ram, the turtle doves. All those have significant things that tell us and give us a picture of Jesus Christ. And so when there's shedding of blood, we should take note and understand that's just showing us Jesus. That's how the Old Testament saints were saved. They were looking forward to that time. And in that, they would come once a year and they would offer up a sacrifice, you know, and of course all through the years they would offer up a sacrifice for their sins, but once a year they would come to Jerusalem and a great sacrifice of atonement was made that would push their sins forward another year. See, they were not really covering them up, only a type and shadow of that which was to come. He said, but that blood was never able and was never intended to cleanse the offerers from sin. Those animals were only symbolic, typical substitutes. Hebrews 10:4 says this: it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. It is impossible. So when we reason that out, and someone may say, well, you know, they got saved and the reason they got saved was by that blood. No, we have a scripture that plainly tells us it's impossible to be saved with that blood. That's what it's saying. Learn what it means and look what it says. Get what you can out of that and understand that's a type and shadow of that one that's to come and truly take away our sins. In the shedding of His blood, again in 10:10, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Once for all. Jesus doesn't have to do it repeatedly, over and over and over and over again. He did it one time, and that was enough. That satisfied and appeased the wrath of God. The wrath of God must be appeased if I'm going to go to heaven, if I'm going to be saved, if I'm going to be called a child of the living God, if I'm going to be a son of God, if I'm going to be a saint, if I'm going to be a king or priest. The blood of Christ needs to be applied. And I need to understand that Jesus Christ did it once and for all and that it did satisfy God's wrath. Ephesians 5:2 tells us that He gave Himself, that is, Jesus gave Himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. You remember the burnt offerings, the bullocks and the different ones were on a altar, and they were burnt offerings. They would set them on fire and the smoke would go up, and this was a symbol of that. And this was far greater, for we find Jesus being the only one that could be the intercessor, that could be our Savior, that could be our Lord, doing that which God commanded, and then He was satisfied by what took place, and that was that Christ shed his blood, and to God that was a fragrant odor, fragrant aroma, and he was satisfied with that. The Savior himself said that his blood was poured out for many for remissions of sin. Said that in Matthew 26:28. We say that and read that each time we have a communion service. We remember and are reminded how powerful the blood of Christ is. He said, as the writer of Hebrews explains, Christ's sacrifice was not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood he entered into the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. You remember the great high priest would have to go in once a year. They'd have to tie a rope to him. And they would, because if he did one thing wrong, God would strike him dead. And that's the only way they couldn't rush in there and get his body. They'd pull it out. That's why that rope was there. We had to do that repeatedly, over and over and over again. Christ only had to do it once and for all. Satisfied the wrath of God. And he obtained that which he died for, and that was eternal redemption for you and me if we are truly God's children. We're truly part of the family of God. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Now you see then now the purpose that's connected with this. We're not only seeing what the blood of Christ has done, it has redeemed us, but what does it mean to you and to me to be redeemed? What is the characteristics of that? What is the outflowing of me when I talk about I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, by the blood of Jesus Christ our Lord? What does that mean? Well, it says towards the end of it here, as he says he is without blemish to God, it's to cleanse my conscience from dead works, because my works were dead when I was dead in trespasses and sin. I could do nothing to find favor with God. But being cleansed by the blood of the Lamb now, I am to serve the living God. I have a book of commandments because God loves me and he desires his honor and glory. The Bible says that he won't give his glory to another. And so there's only one way of worshiping him. We say it many times, John, in John's gospel in the 4th chapter, Jesus himself saying God is a spirit. He that worships him must worship him. How? In spirit and in truth. Nothing else will suffice. We cannot make up our own ways of worshiping God. We read that where Brother Lamar was reading that every man did what he thought was good in his own sight. Well, that sounds great. You know, I think I'll worship God this way. I think this would be a great way to worship God. I'm going to tell you, if the scriptures don't sanction it, you better watch what you do. You've got to go by the Word of God. God has given us His instructions. God has commanded us. And again, Jesus reminds us that His commandments are not grievous. That is, He says, the commandments that God gives, because we've been changed, because we've been born again, they're a delight for us to do. They're a joy for us to do. And so therein we find a great comfort and blessing in serving God. Again, Hebrews, the 9th chapter, verses 11 through 14. I told you I started at 15. I told you I'd come back and tell you what that for this reason was for. Listen to what he says, because he talks about the way these offerings were done, and it's needful that we understand it as much as we possibly can. In verse 11 of Hebrews chapter 9, but Christ came as high priest of the good things to come with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. That tabernacle talking about his body now. You know, they had a tabernacle that they would set up and they would worship in. And he's talking about something different. Now he's talking about Christ's body as that perfect tabernacle that's offered for our sins. Verse 12 says, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Again, we see that emphasis on him having done it once and for all. He entered into the holy place. We talked about the high priest went into the holy place, the holy of holies. Now, Jesus has done away with that, and the Jews couldn't quite get over that, so they kept going back to Jerusalem and trying to worship like that and worship like that till God finally got a bait, and in 70 A.D. he said he destroyed Jerusalem, and he said he didn't leave a stone unturned. That was to get the Jews' attention. This is over. This chapter of history is closed. You no longer worship me under the law, but you worship me now under grace. And not only that, you're going to have to get used to something else if you're part of the family of God. Those people you thought were dogs are your brothers and sisters in Christ. Those Gentiles. And so he had to literally destroy, and that was the third time Jerusalem was destroyed. If you'll go back and read in your Old Testament, you'll find where he did that several times, or it was destroyed several times. But that was the once and final time to really say that's the end of it, so they might get the message. And still, they didn't get the message as a whole. It's not to say that some of the Jews weren't saved, but in general, we find that to be so, because we read in Romans 9, 10, and 11, or 11 especially, where because of the Jews' unbelief, we were grafted in. They were the natural olive branch. We were the wild olive branch, but God grafted us into Christ Jesus. And we see something, and he warns us not to boast because we've been done that way, but we can rejoice because we have been brought into the family of God. And so we do it in an humble way, but not boasting. Oh, I'm in Christ now, and you Jews, because of your unbelief. That's what they were doing, you see. So don't fall into that same thing. And so he tells us about this eternal redemption, having attained eternal redemption. In verse 13, he said, For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Now, God said, I had something set up under the law that sufficed. I wanted you to understand all of this shedding of the blood, the multitudes of animals. Reckon how many bulls and calves and goats and all were slain. I mean, just billions of them, I would think, in that history. He wanted them to understand the importance of the blood and the sacrifice. And you couldn't just throw that lamb up there any which way and cut his throat any which way. You had to do it a certain way. The turtle dove had to be cut at specific times. I can't remember this particular thing. It seems like there was someone answering or asking about prayer. It had to be cut in four pieces, but it had to be cut precisely that way. And had they not done it, prayer or whatever that was, and I'm foggy on that, sorry. I get foggy in my older age. Wouldn't have got answered. It wouldn't have satisfied God. God told them in the law, and if we read Leviticus, and we'll start reading there, if you ever start reading your Bible, I'm going to read my Bible all the way through. Boy, we hit Genesis, Exodus, we're going right through there, we hit Leviticus, and we start bogging down. We shouldn't bog down. Every time you see the word blood, just rejoice that's Jesus. That ought to just speed us right through there. We ought to rejoice in that. But he's telling them exactly how all these sacrifices are to be made. So what is the difference there? He's telling them precisely how to do that. And now in the age of grace, what does he tell us to do? He precisely tells us how to worship him in spirit and in truth. We don't have to guess about that anymore. We don't have to say, let's all get together and call a committee and find out how we're going to worship God. We've gone through another 1,000 years. Maybe that's changed. Hasn't changed. Won't change. It'll be the same until he comes again. And he is coming again. He's coming again. And so he tells us and wants us to understand that in those types and shadows, as important as they were, they did not have redeeming value. They only pointed towards the Redeemer. And so here, Hebrews tells us, how much more shall the blood of Christ save us from our sins, really is what he's saying. And then, because we've been saved from ourselves, purge us from dead works to serve the true and the living God. And so we see the Word of God being plain to us. Peter, when he begins to describe the sacrifice of Jesus, he said, we were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold, but with precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. He didn't just say blood, but that precious blood. Nothing more precious than the blood of Christ. Nothing more powerful than the blood of Christ that would wash away our sins. John, as he thought about this and as the Holy Spirit fell upon him as he was writing in Revelation, says this, worthy art thou to take the book and to break its seals, for thou wast slain and didst purchase from God with thy blood men from every tribe, tongue, and people, and nation, and thou hast made them to be a kingdom and priest to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. He tells us something mighty majestic there, that me and you, if we're born of the Spirit of God, we're ruling and reigning with Christ, even now. Even now. And we wonder about that sometimes because of the darkness we see. But you know what? Light is displayed with a backdrop of darkness. And when we see evil times, God's going to raise His people up. I have no doubt that even at the end of time, however that pans out, I believe the church of the Lord Jesus Christ will still be as faithful as she can be. She's going to be faithful. He's still going to be adding to. But the darkness is going to be such a darkness that it may not look like it's prospering as it ought to. But God's will be done. And I believe the church will remain as He promised. He said the redemption which is in Christ Jesus according to Paul in Romans 3:24 and 25 in His blood through faith. He adds a little something to there now that we might understand the connection to that blood. How is that blood applied to Joey Miller? How is it applied to you as believers? If indeed you are true believers, by faith. It must be applied by faith. It's not by works. We've already seen what works can do. And they'll condemn us to hell. The works without the grace of God. And yet there is a work that we're called to do that would glorify God. But that's because we're serving Him in faith, believing Him in faith. And as we, by faith, do the things He's commanded us to do, those good works bring honor and glory to His name. And those are what pleases Him. Certainly not saved through them. We're saved by grace through faith. And that not of ourselves. We have a natural faith that wouldn't save nothing. All it does is condemn us to hell. May make us a good moral person, but good moral persons are not what are redeemed. We're redeemed by the blood of Christ. Redemption through His precious blood. That's how we're saved from sin, hell, and death. The redemption which is in Christ Jesus and His blood through faith has paid the price for those enslaved by sin, bought them out of the slave market where they were in bondage, and set them free as liberated sons of God. In their freedom, they are in union with Christ and receive every good thing that He is and has. Do you hear that? Do you hear what God has done for us? He said everything that His Son is, we can be a part of. We can't be just like Jesus. That's not what He's talking about. But the characteristics, His attributes have been given to us because we've been saved. Christ lives in us by faith. And that's what others desire to see. Is Christ living in me, living in you, whether they realize it or not? They need to see it. They need to hear the power of the gospel. They need to come into saving faith and repentance in the Lord Jesus Christ, that they might be saved from hell, death, and the grave. In their freedom, they are in union with Jesus Christ and receive every good thing that He is and has. Sister Rose was talking this morning because she's missed a couple of Sundays. How much she missed that. Why did she miss that? Because she's in union with us. And that union was disrupted because of illness or because she had to take care of others. And it seemed like such a long time, doesn't it? Doesn't it seem like years? It seems like months when we don't have a church service. And there's a reason why that is. We share something in common. And that's Jesus Christ. And we've been saved exactly the same way, so we don't go around boasting saying, well, I was saved a better way than you were. No, we were saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. And we know and we understand that. And we begin to get the depths of that in our minds, in our hearts. And we have union and fellowship with Christ, and we share the same truths. And all that does is grow us closer together in the bonds of love and fellowship. And so we have that. Why? Because God ordained that to be so. God ordained that through Jesus Christ and in Christ that we receive every good thing that He is and that He has. His death frees believers from sin's guilt, condemnation, bondage, power, penalty, and some glorious day, even from its presence. Jesus is coming today. You know, we have some days that we really struggle. I mean, sin seems like it's on every edge. Every time we turn around, we're falling. We're falling short. And we just feel that condemnation. And we forget there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ. And the devil's saying, you ain't all that. You know, he's lying to you. And we're believing it. And that's what he's talking about. That death frees the believers from sin's guilt. We die to that. And once we understand the truth of that, we're not as apt to fall into that as much as we live our lives. See, that's part of the being conformed to the image of Christ. We gain knowledge. And not only gain knowledge, but we have a quicker reaction when sin is at our doorstep. He said, I've been there before. I don't want to go there again. Not going there. Jesus shed His precious blood for me. Jesus died for that sin. Why would I want to engage in it again? He delivered me from that. Delivered me from condemnation and sin's guilt. I tell you, Satan would have us to stay in that wheel where the sins that we've been forgiven of, we'll take them back every time and just around and around. He'll just beat us to death with us. We're free. If we know that we're in Christ Jesus, we're free. And if we sin again, we do just like Brother Lamar was talking about this morning. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and forgive us and cleanse us from all and forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now I'll get it out there if I keep on. I might need to get it out and point like Albert did. But it's a simple matter of confession. Confessing who we are. Who made us that way? Jesus. Why are we even in the picture? Because God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. In time, He borns us of the Spirit of God. He has shed His precious blood that we do not or need to sin again. And when that desire comes to us, we simply plead the blood of Christ. You hear a lot of the older ones say, I just plead the blood of Christ on them. Why? Because they know there's nothing more powerful than the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. When I'm reminded of the blood of Jesus Christ, I don't want to sin. I want to serve. I want to serve the God who loved me so much that when I was dead in my trespasses and sin, He drew me out of that darkness. Justly condemned to die, but God, according to the good pleasure of His will, saved Joey Miller from death, which would mean hell and eternal suffering. Why did He do that? a great mystery to me. All I know is I thank God. I thank Him for the blood. I thank Him for how powerful the blood of Jesus Christ is. And I thank Him that He gives me the knowledge of that. And that I can go to the Word of God and gain more knowledge of that. That I might understand who I am and what I'm to be about. And then even in our struggles, when we fight against spiritual wickedness in the heavenlies, Satan's domain, as it were, because God is allowing that to be so at this present time. One day, if we don't die first, we remain alive, Jesus is coming again. And He's going to take us home. And He's going to give us a new body. We're going to be formed and fashioned and shaped to worship the true and the living God in a perfect worship. Not worrying whether is this right? Or did I cross that T, dot, that I? All that's going to be gone because the flesh is going to be left behind. And that's the remaining residue of the old man. That's the reason we fall sometimes. We let that get in and get a hold to us. We allow Satan to tempt us a lot of times. But remember, He's coming again. One day, we'll be completely delivered from that guilt. We'll be completely delivered from the shame of having to confess sin yet one more time. As Brother Reggie said, Lord, I did it again. And you know what God says when He says that? I love you. The blood of Christ is on you. Oh, that's what I see. I see the blood of Jesus Christ. And when God sees the blood of Jesus Christ on you, you're something special to Him. You're something that He loved so much that He gave His only begotten Son to come into the world and die for you. Not only your sins right now, but the ones in the past and the ones in the future. And you'll be completely redeemed by the blood of Christ. And so that's why Christians have such a great hope. We're looking for that day that Christ would come again. We're looking and trusting and hoping as He comes, it'll be in our lifetime. And if it's not in our lifetime, we're going to come back. He said the ones that's gone on before, He's going to bring with Him, and then those who remain to be alive, He'll be caught up in the air and be with the Lord forevermore. Amen. Praise God. Praise God for that. God help us all to understand the significance of the blood of Jesus Christ and what it means to your life. That's my prayer for Christ's sake.